We've come today to the second part of a three-part lesson, the first lesson in a series of six topics regarding God and the nations, the third version, under this particular title. And this particular lesson, the first one, before Christ, God ruled the nations. And the point that we made in the last lesson and expounded on from the Word of God, the Old Testament, and some New Testament passages. Before Christ, God ruled the nations to accomplish his purpose. And his purpose was to bring Jesus into the world so that humanity might be saved and his universal kingdom under Jesus might be established. And so we continue today with this lesson. And we note at the beginning that nations often try to escape the judgments of God, and they vainly do so because they think that through economic power, that they are so wealthy and so economically strong that they could never fall. They think that by military power, because of the strength of their military or their nuclear weapons, that they could never fall. And they think that through their national unity and pride that they could never fall. But inevitably, nations are judged by God and either are permanently diminished at the end or are destroyed and never to be heard from again. And so, despite all efforts, the judgments of God cannot be overruled by humanity. However, if nations repent of their sins that are despicable and evil and condemn them in the sight of God, then God often would turn from the judgment he was going to reckon against that nation, and they would be able to continue on. Jeremiah 18 and verse 7, at one moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to uproot, to pull down, or to destroy it. If that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I planned to bring on it. So he says that he would turn from the evil that he was going to do to that nation if they will repent. And so nations have an opportunity at times to avoid the judgments of God, but they must repent of their unrighteousness. That would include for our nation today, under the rule of Jesus, that we must repent of all the children that have been murdered in the womb. We must repent of all the evil that men do to and women do to one another. In committing sin, we must repent of all the fornication and sexual sin, the adultery and the adulterous marriages and the homosexuality and homosexual marriages. There are many things that we must repent of, the greed and the taking advantage of others to gain wealth. The lies that continually spout forth from all segments of society. The injustice that rains down from courts upon the lower classes of humanity, economically speaking, but never touches hardly the rich. Yes, we must repent of many things if we would avoid a judgment of God as a nation. And God is willing to, and now Jesus, who is ruling the nations today, which is our second lesson in the series, is willing to turn from that judgment if the nation concerning it is willing to repent. God used a variety of means to get the attention of his people, the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, the 10 tribes who separated themselves from Judah and Benjamin and Jerusalem, with their capital in Samaria in the north. The prophet Amos talks about those things that God had done and that he said that he would do in Deuteronomy chapter 28, many years earlier, to get their attention. Various ways that he was judging them so that they would turn from their evil, so that they would not receive the ultimate judgment of being taken away as a nation. Amos 4 and verse 6, but I gave you also cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and lack of bread in all your places, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. So there was famine and starvation. Furthermore, I withheld the rain from you while there were still 3 months until harvest. Then I would send rain on one city, and on another city I would not send rain. One part would be rained on, while the part not rained on would dry up. So two or three cities would stagger to another city to drink water, but would not be satisfied. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I smote you with scorching wind and mildew, and the caterpillar was devouring your many gardens and vineyards, fig trees and olive trees. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I sent a plague among you after the manner of Egypt. I slew your young men by the sword, along with your captured horses, and I made the stench of your camp rise up in your nostrils. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I overthrew you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were like a firebrand snatched from a blaze. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. In other words, they did not pay heed to the lesser judgments that God had given them to try to turn them from their evil ways through famine and plague and sword. And now he would take them away as a nation, and he did. And the northern kingdom was never established again. And so God used a variety of means, not only to Israel, but to get the attention of all the nations before he would bring forth the more decisive judgments against them. But now we turn to some examples of God judging the nations. That's what we want to get to in our next point. The actual judging of the nations that we have a great record of in the Old Testament. Before Christ, God judged the nations according to his standard of righteousness. That is what God told us, that is right and wrong, that he expected the nations, the certain conduct among them. He also judged them to carry out his purpose to bring about his spiritual kingdom and salvation of humanity through Jesus. And that is why he continued with a remnant of the people of Israel, bringing them back after Babylonian captivity, because it would be Jesus who would be born in Bethlehem, just south of Jerusalem, in the family of David, through whom God had promised to bring forth the forgiveness of sins through his sacrifice on the cross. He used unrighteous nations to judge other unrighteous nations. And this was a way that God did. He would use an unrighteous nation or nations to judge others for their unrighteousness. And then when those nations became unrighteous to the point that they needed to be judged similarly, then God used unrighteous nations to judge those whom he had used previously to judge others. God used the nations, and most of them never knew it. But he did not violate their free will. It was their choice as to how they were behaving. But God's purpose was carried out always as he intended, whether they knew it or agreed to it or not, these nations that God used. God judges the nations according to his righteous standard, the conduct that he sets before the nations, the minimum conduct that they should engage in that would be pleasing to him. Psalm 9 and verse 17, the wicked will return to Sheol, even all the nations who forget God. Psalm 22 and verse 28, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. Then Proverbs 14 and verse 34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. And it is God who determines what is sin among nations and individuals. Proverbs 21 and verse 1, the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. And so God has judged the nations according in the Old Testament to bring Jesus into the world. He would judge the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom that was comprised of Judah and Benjamin, the two tribes in Jerusalem, and it held the throne where the descendants of David ruled. But it would be Jeremiah, when the young king was taken into Babylonian captivity, I believe 597 BC, the young king taken into captivity. The second time the Babylonians had come against Jerusalem, the third time they would destroy the city. This time Ezekiel, the prophet, and his wife, and the young king Coniah, were taken into captivity. Jeremiah 22 and verse 28, is this man Coniah, the young king, a desirable shattered jar, or is he? Let me read that again. Is this man Coniah a despised shattered jar, or is he an undesirable vessel? Why have he and his descendants been hurled out and cast into a land that they had not known? O land, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus, thus says the Lord, write this man down childless, a man who will not prosper in his days, for no man of his descendants will prosper sitting on the throne of David or ruling again in Judah. So Jeremiah says, no man will prosper in the descendants of Coniah, but yet God would raise up Jesus, who he would call the branch, who would be a descendant of David, but his ruling would be in heaven, not on the earth, because he would be both a king and a high priest under a new covenant that would be brought about through the shedding of his blood. Jeremiah 23 and verse 5, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely, and this is his name, by which he will be called the Lord of Righteousness. But it would not be a literal reign in Jerusalem, because Jeremiah a few verses earlier said that none of the descendants of David, of Coniah, Jesus being one, would rule in Judah again. And so it would be a heavenly reign in Jerusalem, which it has been and is now ever since the first century, Jesus reigning over heaven and earth at the right hand of God. But the point is, God judged Judah and Israel, and those nations were destroyed, but his purpose, bringing Jesus into the world, continued. In the Old Testament, God used unrighteous nations to judge other unrighteous nations. And we find a wonderful explanation of that in the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk waiting for the Babylonians to come and destroy Jerusalem, but turning to God and questioning God, why is this happening to us? What is going on? Habakkuk 1 and verse 2, how long, O Lord, will I call for help, and you will not hear? I cry out to you violence, yet you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore, the law is ignored and justice is never upheld, for the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, justice comes out perverted. And so he's saying that there is so much wickedness here, we need help. And God says, I'm going to give you help, but it's not what you desire. It's going to be the raising up of the wicked Babylonians, that they will come and punish the wickedness of Judah, of God's people. Verse 5. Look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your days you would not believe if you were told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. They are dreaded and feared. Their justice and authority originate with themselves. And he says, I'm going to raise up the Babylonians to punish you. But then Habakkuk responds about the idolaters being used by God to punish them. Habakkuk 1 and verse 13, your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor. Why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? In other words, how can you stand by and use these wicked people to punish us, even though their sin here, they seem to be even more sinful than we are? Well, then God responds to Habakkuk, the famous admonition in Habakkuk 2 and verse 4, applied several times in the New Testament to trusting in God and trusting in Jesus in spite of all difficulties. Here originally spoken to Habakkuk, even when there would be Babylonian captivity, continue to trust in God, that he knows what he's doing among the nations. Habakkuk 2 and verse 4, behold, as for the proud one, the Babylonians, His soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by faith. In other words, God knows how wicked the Babylonians are, but he will use them to punish Judah. And then he will use the Persians and the Medes to punish the Babylonians. Habakkuk 2 and verse 16, he says about the Babylonians, you will be filled with disgrace rather than honor. Now you yourself drink and expose your own nakedness. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter disgrace will come upon you, it will come upon your glory. So the Lord's wrath, symbolized by the drinking of the wine, will come upon the Babylonians, and it would be through the Persians and the Medes that God would use. And so God is just, but he uses the unrighteous to punish other unrighteous nations, and it goes in a continuing cycle. When the unrighteousness reaches a certain level, then God judges them that he has used previously with other nations that he raises up, other unrighteous nations. With these examples of that, we start out 1385 BC approximately. God used Israel to judge the seven nations of Canaan. Moses, before the children of Israel entered into Canaan, Deuteronomy 9 and verse 3, know therefore today that it is the Lord your God who is crossing over before you as a consuming fire. He will destroy them, and he will subdue them before you, so that you may drive them out and destroy them quickly, just as the Lord has spoken to you. Do not say in your heart, when the Lord your God has driven them out before you, because of my righteousness the Lord has brought me in to possess this land, but it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is dispossessing them before you. In other words, it's not because Israel was righteous that God gave them the land, but it was because the nations were so unrighteous that they were worthy to be judged by God, and he used Israel. And he also fulfilled his promise that he made to Abraham, verse 5, it is not for your righteousness or for the uprightness of your heart that you are going to possess their land, but it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God is driving them out before you in order to confirm the oath which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Knowing then it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess, for you are a stubborn people. Remember, do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that you left the land of Egypt until you arrived at this place. You have been rebellious against the Lord. And so God would use Israel, but they were unrighteous, fulfilling his promise to Abraham that his descendants would inherit the land of Canaan, judging the seven idolatrous nations, giving the land of Canaan to them, victories over their enemies, fulfilling his promise. Joshua 21 and verse 43, Joshua leading the conquest of Canaan. So the Lord gave Israel all the land which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they possessed it and lived in it. And the Lord gave them rest on every side according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and no one of all these their enemies stood before them. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hand. God has fulfilled the promise to Israel, but they did not obey him. They became idolatrous, more wicked than the seven nations that they had driven out. And then God drove them out of the land of Canaan that he had given them, using the Assyrians and then the Babylonians to punish them. And their kingdom was basically ended and has been ended ever since. We live under the new covenant today. There is no covenant with Israel that has continued. And there is no land promise that has continued. But the promise to bring Jesus into the world to save both Jew and Gentiles has continued. And only through Jesus can both Jew and Gentile be saved today. But we go on to 722 BC, where God used the Assyrians to judge the 10 tribes in the north that had separated from Judah and Benjamin. 2 Kings chapter 17 and verse 5. Then the king of Assyria invaded the whole land and put up the whole land and went up to Samaria and besieged it 3 years. In the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria and carried Israel away into exile to Assyria and settled them in Hala and Habor on the river of Gozan and in the cities of the Medes. Now this came about because the sons of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who brought them up from the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And they had feared other gods and walked in the customs of the nations whom the Lord had driven out before the sons of Israel, and in the customs of the kings of Israel, which they had introduced. And so God drove them out of that land, and the 10 tribes never formed a kingdom again. God used the Assyrians as his tool of destruction without them even knowing it. And it was God's purpose being carried out, even though they wanted their own purpose to be carried out, these wicked Assyrians. Isaiah chapter 10 gives much from the word of God to say about that, how God did not violate the free will of Assyria, but he used them as one would use a hammer or an axe or a saw to build or to chop wood. Isaiah 10 and verse 5, woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger, and the staff in whose hand is my indignation. I send it against a godless nation, and commission it against the people of my fury, to capture booty and to seize plunder, and to trample them like mud in the streets. In other words, God says, I use them to punish other nations. Yet it does not so intend, nor does it plan so in its heart, but rather it is its purpose to destroy and to cut off many nations. In other words, they have the purpose to be as greedy and destructive as possible, but God is using them for his own purpose of punishing other nations. Verse 12, so it will be that when the Lord has completed all his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, he will say, I will punish the fruit of the arrogant heart of the king of Syria and the pomp of his haughtiness. God says, when I'm through with using Assyria, then I will punish them. Verse 13, For he has said, by the power of my hand and by my wisdom, I did this, for I have understanding. And I removed the boundaries of the peoples and plundered their treasures. And like a mighty man, I brought down their inhabitants. And my hand reached to the riches of the peoples like a nest, and as one gathering abandoned eggs, I gathered all the earth, and there was not one that flapped its wings or opened its beak or chirped. In other words, I did everything I wanted to do, and nobody stopped me. That's the way the Assyrian arrogance was stated. And then God responds in Isaiah 10 and verse 15, is the axe to boast itself over the one who chops with it? Is the saw to exalt itself over the one who wields it? That would be like a club wielding those who lift it, or like a rod lifting him who is not wood. Therefore, the Lord, the God of hosts, will send a wasting disease among his stout warriors, and under his glory, and there his glory, a fire will be kindled like a burning flame. So God says he's going to punish them, in this case, by a terrible disease. We're going to read that in just a few minutes, where many would be killed. Verse 24, therefore, thus says the Lord, God of hosts, O my people who dwell in Zion, do not fear the Assyrian who strikes you with the rod and lifts up his staff against you the way Egypt did. For in a very little while, my indignation against you will be spent, and my anger will be directed to their destruction. So God, using the Assyrians not only to punish the northern kingdom, but even coming as far as Jerusalem to threaten King Hezekiah and his people in Jerusalem. But he says, I will not let them destroy you. I will then turn my anger toward the Assyrians for their arrogance and their evil that is, they want to be unrestrained. In 1 Kings 19, beginning in verse 32, we read what happened when the Assyrians, many thousands, came before the near Jerusalem to destroy that city as well. 2 Kings 19 and verse 32, therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he will not come to this city or shoot an arrow there, and he will not come before it with a shield or throw up a siege ramp against it. By the way that he came, by the same way he will return, and he shall not come to this city, declares the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Then it happened that night that the angel of the Lord went and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when men arose early in the morning, behold, all of them were dead. So by the power of God, 185,000 of the Assyrian army were killed that night. So Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, departed and returned home and lived at Nineveh. It came about as he was worshiping in the house of Nisrosh, his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer killed him with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Arad. And Esarhaddon, Haradan, his son, became king in his place. And so God destroyed much of the Assyrian army, and they were stopped at Jerusalem. Eventually, they were destroyed as a nation by the Babylonians. But the point is, God used them to judge other nations, including the northern kingdom, and threaten the southern kingdom of Israel. But when God's purpose determined that they should be restrained, then they were restrained and eventually destroyed. So what have we learned in our lesson so far? Before Christ, God ruled the nations to accomplish his purpose. And nations try to overrule God's purpose by military might, economic might, or unity and pride, but they cannot do it unless they repent of their sins. And the examples of God judging nations with other unrighteous nations, God used Israel to judge Canaan, and God used the Assyrians to judge Israel, the northern kingdom. So we're going to have to stop there in our lesson, that we may pick it up again and finish it next week, God willing. But we ought to understand that God's purpose is not going to be defeated by humanity, and that God's purpose through Jesus today is not going to be defeated by humanity. Jesus is ruling the nations at God's right hand. Jesus is head of his church, provider of salvation, ruling as king and high priest. And he would have us turn to him today from whatever nation we may live before it is ever too late, and put our faith and trust in him through obeying the gospel. If you would turn and submit to Jesus, believing he is the Son of God, that he is in the Father and the Holy Spirit are God, that he has been made Lord of heaven and earth, King over all, after dying for our sins and being raised from the dead, he is ruling at the right hand of God now. If you believe that, turn from your sins and confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, and be baptized, immersed in water, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins. This is how we become a Christian, not in any other way. When we reach the point of going down into the water, trusting the blood of Jesus to forgive us of our sins, being raised up, trusting that God raised Jesus from the dead, that we might come out of the water forgiven of our sins to walk in newness of life, and then continuing in the apostles' teaching, Acts chapter 2, verse 41 through 47, following the apostles' teaching in the New Testament, not the creeds and traditions of men and women. And as we continue to follow those, we know we fall short of his will, as we do as Christians. When we sin against God, we are to repent, confess our sins, and pray that the Lord might have mercy upon us, that we might be able to grow in his grace and his knowledge, becoming like Jesus day by his word working in us. 1 John chapter 1, Acts 8, verse 18 through 24. We would encourage all to respond. We would be glad to text with you or hear from you by text, email, or phone call, whatever is convenient. We would be glad to study with you by Zoom or in some other way, or find someone in your area, hopefully, who can study with you, that you might become a Christian only in the way that you can read in Acts chapters 2 and 8. That you might become a Christian, and that you might continue as a Christian by the word of God. We would encourage all to respond before it is too late, as today we draw our lesson to a close.